O give thanks unto the Lord. The good is God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and God delivered them from their distress, and led them by a straight way. Come, let us worship God.
The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Turn to greet one another with a sign of God's peace. Welcome. Good morning. So welcome this Sunday if you are new, if you are visiting like me, or if you have been here for many years. I want to give a special welcome to our fathers, our grandfathers, fathers-to-be, and those who are fathers in their heart. You are very welcome in this place. I want to thank you all for welcoming me today. My name is Sarah. I knew Brent from Divinity School, and I'm really excited to be here with you. I currently teach and work at Northfield Mount Hermon, which is a boarding school up near Gill, Massachusetts. And for those who don't know Gill, it's right where Vermont, New Hampshire, and Mass all sort of converge together. I hope you feel at ease and welcome here and enjoy worshiping with us, and feel free to bring all of who you are into this place. It is a joy and privilege to be with you. If you are new or visiting, there is a pew card in the pew. I invite you to fill that out and put it in the collection plate so that we can get to know you more fully. I promise that Brent is someone you would love to get to know. He's the normal preacher here. So thank you and welcome.
Good morning. My name is Patty Strouch. On behalf of the music committee at the church here, I would like to remind everyone that 1 week from today is our celebratory Music on Main concert at 4 p.m. And we will be having some fantastic guest artists, including someone sitting out here today. Over the past months, you may have noticed that the piano has had things happening to it. It was on horses and didn't have legs for a while, and then it kind of moved, and now it has new shiny wheels, and now it's completely covered. Well, next Sunday, it will be unveiled. It's been being worked on, refurbished by Terry Flynn, and the new sound will be amazing. The artists will be amazing. If you come and support this concert, you will help us finish our fundraising and pay the bill. So we hope to see you there. Thank you.
So this is an announcement about the church picnic that was supposed to happen today. One look outside will show you that the weather decided not to cooperate with us. So we're going to reschedule that. We're hoping for sometime in July. So If you can freeze whatever food you got, you could do that. But we'll let you know when that will be rescheduled for. Thank you.
I don't know. I was ready to picnic. So I'm Cindy Brown, and I'm in charge of the dinner and movie night series this summer, which starts tomorrow night. And we're showing Exodus, Gods and Kings, which is a movie just from last year starring Christian Bale as Moses. Has a rather different take on the Moses story. That's at 6 o'clock. Tomorrow night we'll start off with pizza and then show the movie. There's a sign-up sheet out here if you're interested in coming, and hope to see you then.
I'm Mary Lou Rice, and I just want to remind you that we are starting the study of Living Buddha, Living Christ by the Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh. There is a sign-up sheet at this end on the library table. If you don't feel you can come on Tuesday nights beginning July 14th, but you would like a copy of the book, I've left my copy there for you to look at, and you can just check. I'm going to order the books on Wednesday. So if anybody here wants a copy, please check just that spot. If you want to participate, there's another place that where you can check. This study will be facilitated by Joanne Levitt.
Surprise! Surprise! Hi, I'm Joanne Levitt, chair of the Deacon Committee. And I wanted to let you know that right after worship and after coffee hour, I'm going to be doing a demonstration of healing touch. For those of you who might like to familiarize yourself a little bit with what energy healing is all about, Carrie Quigley has consented to work with me. And so we'll do a demonstration, and then those who'd like to have some hands-on healing experience, we can do it today, or I'll also be offering this on the 5th of July. So this is an opportunity to do something in the realm of healing. I hope you take advantage. Thank you.
The first scripture reading is from the fourth chapter of Mark, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
So I want to welcome all children to join me down here for a children's sermon, and those of you who maybe feel like children at heart and want to join are welcome also. Hi, what are your guys' names? Brownlin.
My name is Morgan.
Hi, Morgan. Hi. I'm Sarah. What's your name? Hi, nice to meet you guys. Thanks for joining me. All right, so have you guys ever sat through, so last night we had a lot of rain, right?
Yeah.
How do you guys like it when there's like a big thunderstorm and there's lots of lightning and thunder? Is it very fun?
Yep.
Yeah, you like thunderstorms? It's kind of fun. You have all the candles out, and you guys can hang out as a family. It's pretty fun too. Do you like thunderstorms? Yeah. You think you sleep better? Oh, I find the thunder keeps me up at night. But you're lucky. My cat, though, when it thunderstorms, he gets really scared. Have you ever seen a cat that gets really scared? He curls. What does he do? It's a she. Okay, sorry, my cat's a he.
She tries to hide under her cat, but only her head.
Is she a big dog?
Yeah.
Well, my cat's really little, and when he gets scared, he hides under the bed. And then he meows like, meow. He's really scared. And he doesn't like to be scared. Do you guys like it when you're scared? No, it's not very fun. You like to be scared too? Willow, there's always someone. You're gonna like scary movies when you grow up too. I don't like scary movies. You already like them? I don't watch scary movies. All right, well, many of us, unlike Willow, don't like to be scared, do we? And sometimes, like the disciples, when we get scared, what should we do? What did the disciples do when they got scared? Yeah, they asked for help, didn't they? And does anyone remember what Jesus did? Go for it. Yeah, he helped them out, didn't he? So one of the messages that I took from this that I thought was really helpful is that when we're scared, we don't have to be by ourselves in that. We have people we can go to for help. Who do you guys go to when you get scared that help you out? Your mom? She's a great person to go to. Anyone else?
God.
You can go to God and pray, just like the disciples did. We got our dads, too, on Father's Day. They're really good, big, strong, can help us out, right? You can go to a teacher, like me, if you have teachers that are hopefully friendly. You can go to a big sibling if they can help you, right? So there's lots of... So you wouldn't go to a sibling then, Willow. That would be... It'd be awkward. My big sister had moved out by the time I was little, so I didn't go to her either. But you have lots of people you can go to. So whenever we're scared, we don't have to go deal with it by ourselves. We should go to our moms or our dads, or we can pray to God to help us, and they can come for us and make sure we're safe, right? Just like the disciples. Because what did Jesus do when he calmed the storms? He said, peace, be still, right? And that's how we want to feel. All right, can you guys pray with me? And this includes the adults now, not just the kids. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. Do you guys know it?
No.
Okay, here, I'll put the words right here for you, okay? All right, ready? All together now. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, thank you guys. Now, is there a children's time? Sorry, I didn't ask this question beforehand. Is there a children's time they go to, or do you go back to your seats? Awesome, thanks. So we'll talk later.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Second reading is from the 38th chapter of Job, verses 1 through 11. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words with knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you shall declare to me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. So thank you again for welcoming me here. Since graduating from Divinity School, I've taught at a boarding school called Northfield Mount Hermon. It was founded by the Protestant evangelical D.L. Moody, for those of you who know D.L. Because of that, our school has a rich tradition of religious education that we still continue to this day. We're one of the only schools that requires our students to take 2 full years of religious studies, despite not actually being affiliated with any church. So we offer a diverse range of courses: genetics and ethics, philosophy, world religions, biblical interpretations. And our students come from many walks of life. Some of them are from all parts of the globe, from all parts of the United States. This year, I'm really excited. We have someone joining us from Kansas, which is where I'm originally from, as is my husband. So our students, for the most part, identify as agnostic or atheist, but we do have a handful who come from Christian or Jewish homes, and every now and then we'll have a Muslim or Hindu student as well. But for most of our students, when they come to Northfield Mount Hermon, they haven't taken any academic courses in religious studies and philosophy. And for many, this year I taught our freshman course, and I had them write letters to me, and it was shocking the number of kids who apologized and said, I don't actually know anything about religious studies, I'm really sorry. And I was like, well, 10 of your colleagues said the same thing, so don't worry, we're all in this together. You don't need to know anything to be okay. For some of these students, it's really daunting. They know what to expect in a math class or a science class or a history class, but they don't know what to expect when you're asking them to learn about religion. One of the biggest goals that we have in my department, even though it's a little intangible, is helping our students not only to ask questions, but to sort of sit with those questions and indeed love these big questions. The freshman course that I taught this year is structured around 4 essential questions. Who am I? What does it mean to be human? How then shall I live? And what is my place? And these are big questions, and questions that the answers often change to. We often quip to our students that unlike a math textbook, where once they finish the problem, they can look in the back and check their answers correct, there's not necessarily a correct answer. In fact, for some of these most important questions, there may be many answers, the answer may change over time, and sometimes there may not be an answer. It may take many years until you finally decided how you want to answer the question. I like to open my syllabus with this quote from Rilke when he writes in a letter to a young poet, "Not now seek the answer, which cannot be given you because you would not be able to live them. The point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps you will then gradually, without noticing it, live your way into an answer." This is sort of my way of getting the kids excited about asking a lot of questions and leaving with more questions at the end of my class. So I open with this background partially because Brent said, I think they'll be really interested to know what it's like to teach at a boarding school. But also because you may have noticed, as I did, that both of our passages are filled with questions. And for me, most of them don't really have obvious answers. In fact, it's more ambiguous than clear when we finish reading Job, for example. Returning to the children's passage, the disciples ask to sort of open the narrative. Teacher, do you not care if we perish? I hear this anxiety in there. They're sort of shaking. And then Jesus, after calming the storm, responds to them, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Didn't you see me heal that guy the other day? And then the disciples quietly, almost sort of whispering to themselves, ask, who then is this, that even the wind and sea obey him? In many ways, I see those as the same questions that frame the story of Job. So it helps for a second to pause and recap the story of Job, since we start right at the end, if you will, in chapter 38, when God's declaring to Job from the whirlwind. And I should admit to you all that I saw it as a little providential that Job was today's lectionary text, because Job is probably my favorite book in the Bible. I taught Bible in the spring, when I told my seniors that I took an entire course just on the book of Job, they looked at me like, how could you do that? I hope they loved it by the end, as I did. I'm not going to give you a full semester's worth on Job, but let me, in a nutshell, sort of wrap up the story for you. So from the very get-go, Job is described as a righteous man, blameless before God. Both the author and God say that in the text. And then Job is afflicted. First, he loses his family, his wealth, his livelihood. And then eventually, he's physically afflicted, experiencing sores and pain. And all of this is at the hand of God. It's very clear that God is the one causing this pain. But despite his affliction, the Bible describes Job as never sinning, never charging God with wrongdoing. In fact, even when his own wife encourages him to curse God and die, Job remains steadfast in his faith. But this doesn't mean Job does not question. In fact, those next 35 chapters between 1 and 2 and 38 are full of questions, where Job debates and defends himself in front of his four friends. Some of the questions that Job asks are difficult questions. He asks in chapter 3, why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Later he says, if I sin, what do I do to you, O watcher of humanity? Why do you not pardon my transgressions and take away my iniquity? I think that Job is asking the questions that many of us are asking ourselves. Does God care about me? Does it really matter if I sin? What impact do my sins have on God? And the really big one, if God is good, why am I suffering? And I think Job's confusion makes sense. I find myself being confused sometimes in the same ways. It's not dissimilar to thinking, if only I pray hard enough, then maybe God will cure me or give me that job or grant us this child. If only I treat a stranger kindly, maybe God will help heal my brokenness. If I do good, God will reward me. Or it's similar to asking these difficult questions of, how might a 21-year-old kill so many people? People who were in church at the time. Really challenging. And I think in response to these situations, many of us have said or heard it said to us, if you truly believe, God will bless you. I know there are times I've said that to people, just trust and it will be okay. If you turn to God in prayer, he will bless you. He will reward you. And I know I've meant those words to be uplifting. I think we all have, as a way to comfort each other. And yet, many times these words don't recognize the hardship of that time of affliction, that period of doubt and questioning we're going through. To me, this is where the question of the disciples rings so true. Teacher, do you not care if I perish? So back to Job's reading, passage from today. This to me is what makes God's response to Job from the whirlwind so challenging, because it only seems to raise more questions, A, because God's asking questions, but B, because we're wondering, God sounds so angry in some ways. The first words God says to Job after all of this time of trial are, who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? I will question you. Imagine this, God. I will question you. And you shall declare to me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Most of the time when I've read this, I hear God's response as indicting Job, as silencing him. It seems as though God might even be condemning Job as lacking faith. It reminds me a little of Jesus' question to the disciples, right? Have you still no faith? So as I was preparing this week and thinking about this, I reread God's speech. And I found myself reading it through an entirely different lens, unlike this sort of angry God that I had read before. And I instead started experiencing God's love for creation through his questions to Job. I can see the care taken as God measures the earth's foundation. Sort of picture God with a ruler measuring things. There's this maternal image of water breaking and a swaddling the sky in darkness. Much like Jesus calmed the storm despite the disciples' lack of faith, I see God pointing toward creation to prove his care for Job. Perhaps God is offering Job hope with these questions. When the book of Job reaches its conclusion, so for those of you who haven't read it yet, this is a little warning, I'm going to tell you what happens. When Job reaches its conclusion, God actually heralds Job as the one who has spoken what is right. He accepts Job's prayer and actually restores Job's fortune and family. Now there's a little part of me when I read this last chapter, 42, that makes it feels a little like a Disney movie, right? Job's family is restored, everyone seems to live happily ever after, and my favorite part, the feminist in me, loves that even the daughters get some of the inheritance, which is really rare in biblical times, if you'll notice. But this is where the third question from Mark really comes to fore for me. Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? There's still questions left to Job, despite this happy ending. As the disciples struggled to understand who Jesus is, I leave the book of Job with more questions about who this God is. When I taught the book to my seniors this spring, many of them said, "Wait, I thought this book was going to explain God's justice. But didn't God wager with Satan and Job was afflicted and now he gets his stuff back? Aren't the friends right, but Job's right? What's happening here?" As Mark left us with that one question, I think Job leaves us with many questions. And as you might have expected, this is actually what I love most about the story of Job, is that it doesn't provide us with the answers. Well, so much of me sort of craves that proverbial answer in the back of the book. I know that any answer would likely be unsatisfactory, that any answer would sort of build a box around God and limit God, making God fit my human understanding of God. The other thing I love about Job, and this is going back to that class, a little scholarly here, is that many scholars interpret the book of Job as a critique of other parts of the Hebrew Bible. Job's book raises the possibility that strict adherence to the law may not result in blessing from God, which was the theology sort of typical of Deuteronomy and much of the Deuteronomic history. But rather than trying to fit everything in there together, make a nice puzzle where everything worked, the biblical compilers let both theologies sit side by side. I believe they understood that God was bigger than our human theology, and that he was bigger than our explanations. So when I read Job, I find God calling us to the questions, perhaps even asking us to love the questions. I see how God creates space for our questions. In that period, the 35 chapters of silence, God allows Job to debate and to dialogue and to question. And then at times, God will turn and question us and engage in that dialogue with us. And yet all of this is taking place in the midst of creation. Returning to the imagery of Job 38 and Mark 4, while we may not know or understand what's happening, we don't know how Jesus calmed the storm or why God afflicted Job, we can trust that God is caring for us, that God will protect us from that storm and will swaddle us, hold us in the midst of that darkness. What we are called to is not necessarily an answer, but faith. As Rilke said, we are called to live the questions now. And I would add, we are called to live the questions with God. Finding peace in the act of questioning and the care presented in creation with the hope that one day we will live our way into an answer. Amen. Please rise for the hymn.
Please be seated. And now we take a few moments to offer our spoken prayers. As Henry Nouwen reminds us, we must never be afraid to love too much or to love too deeply. Today, let us remember how sharing our awareness of others gives us the opportunity to shine the light of our love outward and to carry its blessing into the world. So let us take this time now to please offer joys and concerns and share in them together. So for Glenn's friends, Bert and Richard, is that correct? Lost their father. Other joys. For Jody Powell, who lost her father and her family. Karen? The community and families of Emmanuel Amity, oh, of course, the Amity Church in Charleston. Yes, for all of those. Yes, Elaine. So asking God to teach us all to learn how to forgive in these circumstances. Yes, thank you. Joyce. So, giving thanks for Joyce's grandson's 21st birthday. Excellent. Other joys and concerns? Yes, Ashley. So, gratitude for Ashley's father and grandfather. For all fathers and grandfathers. Yes. Yes. We should say it loud enough they can hear us in the manse. Happy Father's Day to Brent and John. Yes, Ronnie. Oh, that's lovely. So thanks for Mary Lou and for Rides for Surgery. Any other joys and concerns? So prayers for those people for whom Father's Day is a difficult one or brings sadness or sense of loss. Thank you. So let's enter now into a time of silence. Continue to hold those that we love in our hearts. Holy and loving God, we are gathered here to thank you for your blessings and to reconnect with the very heart of love, which suffers with those in pain and rejoices with those who are happy. Open our hearts to feel your presence in everything that happens and to know, as you know, that all truly is well with life. Please bless all those we have lifted up and bring them securely into the light of your love and your compassion. Amen.
As forgiven and reconciled people, let us present our gifts to the Lord. An offering will now be taken.
Thank you.
Oh God, use our offering of money, time, and talents to enliven your church, to enhearten a world prone to discouragement, to enable a spreading of the love of Christ. May all our gifts and our giving be acceptable in your sight. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So now, if my sermon left you with any questions, Brent will be back in 2 weeks, and he has assured me he's happy to answer all of them. If not, I would love to talk with you about my sermon or anything else in the Jonathan Edwards room, where there will be coffee and refreshments. You are all welcome there. And now we will sing the final hymn. So thank you for joining me and worshiping with us this Sunday. Forgot to add that part of why I chose that last hymn is every year our senior class chooses a senior hymn that we sing at all the major functions, and that was actually this year's hymn with a couple minor alterations to it, and was quite meaningful to me and the senior class. So I wish you to go in peace. May God make you steadfast in love, joyful in hope, and untiring in faith. Amen.